anything else he's done on, he did his time. He guaranteed parole, right? And they won't let him go, won't release him. Another individual, of course, is Rochelle McGee. Rochelle McGee is the oldest political prisoner that we have in the United States today, right? And he was involved in the 1970 insurrection, August 1970 insurrection with Jonathan Jackson, George's younger brother, at the Bruin County Courthouse, right? He was found not guilty of shooting and he was involved in that incident. Not guilty by the court. The court would not accept that decision from the jury. Would not accept it, right? He's still in prison today, right? Mumia Abdul-Jamal. We know that he did not commit the crime for which he was committed. He's known around the world as a profound intellect, right? Inside prison and outside of prison, right? They know he was innocent for what he did. They won't let him out of prison. We've had comrades who died in prison on their deathbed, and they won't release it for compassionate release, so they'll be dying at home, right, because of their politics. One particularly, Mutulu Shakur, right, the stepfather of the great rapper Tupac Shakur, right? He's terminally ill today, right? He asked for compassionate release several times, and they denied him. Or probably martial law, he's going to die in prison. Okay. This is how they treat us, political prisoners and prisoners of war.
Oh, really appreciate you being with us here at Hidden Files, Mr. Jalil Motaki. Now, let's take a closer look at some of the political prisoners that were mentioned by our guests.
Assata Shakur. She is the step-aunt and godmother of late rapper Tupac Shakur and the sister of political prisoner Dr. Mutulu Shakur. She is 75 years old. Under U.S. President Obama's term, not only was she not pardoned, but the bail on her head increased from $1 million to $2 million. Dr. Mutulu Shakur. He is a doctor who specializes in acupuncture. He was very effective in helping people get off of drugs using his method. He was a black liberation activist. He's also the stepfather of rapper Tupac Shakur. He was charged and convicted for helping his sister Assata escape prison. He was eligible for parole in 2016, and despite being a model prisoner, his release has been denied. Currently, he's suffering from stage 3 bone marrow cancer, and he is 71 years old. There have been many requests made for him to be released on humanitarian reasons, but they all have been denied. Rochelle Sink McGee. Rochelle is the oldest political prisoner in the United States. He's 83 years old. He has only lived 16 years outside of prisons. The rest of his life he has spent behind bars. From the beginning, he was convicted of trumped-up charges based on racism. He says slavery 400 years ago and slavery today is the same, just with a new name. Mumia Abdul-Jamal. Mumia Abdul-Jamal is an internationally recognized journalist and black liberation activist. He was one of the founding members of the Philadelphia chapter of Black Panthers, and he has been known as the voice of the voiceless for his many years spent writing about issues relating to working class people of color, prisoners, and the underrepresented. He has written 8 books and countless articles and commentaries from a prison cell on death row in Pennsylvania. He has been incarcerated since 1981. He's 68 years old and suffering from various diseases. Imam Jamil al-Amin. Formerly known as H-Rap Brown, he served as Minister of Justice with the Black Panthers. He is a well-known Muslim leader now and has been in prison since 2000. He remains in jail despite another man admitting to killing the person al-Amin was accused of killing.
Over the years, there have been many political prisoners to die in prison or to be released and to die within days of their release in the United States. There are petitions and movements around the world asking for compassionate releases for these aging revolutionaries. Well, we will continue to follow it up right here and let you know about their latest situation. But for now, I'd like to leave you with this quote from journalist and political prisoner Mumia Abdul-Jamal. Conventional wisdom would have one believe that it is insane to resist this. The mightiest of empires But what history really shows is that today's empire is tomorrow's ashes, that nothing lasts forever, and that to not resist is to acquiesce in your own oppression. Well, the greatest form of sanity that anyone can exercise is to resist that force that is trying to repress, oppress, and fight down the human spirit. Until next time, we hope that we hear from you. I'm Marzia Hashemi, and this is Hidden Files.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Brothers, sisters, my dear listeners السلام عليكم ورحمته وبركاته Welcome to Keys of Life مفاتيح الحياة Coming to you from IRIB English Radio One of the keys of life we've been talking about is food and eating And with the mercy and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we finished talking about this topic. There's just one more thing I want to discuss with you today, and that is the sunnah of the Prophet. What did the Prophet used to do and when it comes to food and drinks? And obviously, Allah says in the Quran, وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ In the Prophet, you have an example. So if I want to learn how to eat and drink and do all these things, I have to look at my Prophet. I have to look at my guide, my role model, my hero, which is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. I'm going to be sharing with you some hadiths in regards to how the Prophet used to conduct himself when it comes to food. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, he said, "Utiya al-Nabi bita'am," they brought food to the Prophet. فَأَدْخَلَ إِصْبَعُهُ فِيهِ And he put his finger in the food. فَإِذَا هُوَ حَارٌ He found out that this food was hot. فَقَالَ Then the Prophet says, دَعُوهُ حَتَّى يَبْرُدُ Leave it until it becomes cold. فَإِنَّهُ أَعْظَمُ بَرَكَةٍ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى لَمْ يُطْعَمْنَ الْحَارُ For it has more blessings and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not feed us that which is hot. So first thing we have to learn when it comes to the Prophet, he never used to eat hot food. One, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, he says, كان النبي إذا أكل طعاما يقول The Prophet, when he is about to eat a food, he says, اللهم بارك لنا فيه وارزقنا خيرا منه The Prophet would say, Oh Allah, make it blissful food for us and give us something even better. And he says, وَإِذَا أَكَلَ لَبَنًا And when he drinks yogurt, أو شَرَبَ, أو he drinks it, he says, اللَّهُمَّ بَارِكْ لَنَا فِيهِ Oh Allah, bless it for us. وَارْزُقْنَا فِيهِ And make it a source of sustenance for us. Okay? Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, and he talks about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, مَا أَكَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ متكئاً منذ بعثه الله عز وجل إلى أن قبضه He never ate while reclining on a seat or on a wall from the moment he was sent as a messenger until the moment he died. He never ate while his back is against a chair or against a wall. He would always bend forward when he eats. Okay, that's three. And he says, وَكَانَ يَأْكُلُ أَقْلَةُ الْعَبِيدِ He would sit and eat in the same way that servants used to sit and eat. وَيَجْلُسُ جِلْسَتَهُ And he sits in the same way that a servant would sit. قُلْتُ The person who was listening to Imam Sadiq said, And why is that? Why does he used to do this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He says, قَالَ تَوَاضَعًا لِلَّهِ He's humble in front of his Lord. And also was narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that he says, كَرِهَ النَّبِيُّ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ بِشِمَالِهِ أَوْ يَشْرُبْ بِهَا. He never eats with his left hand, nor does he drink with it. Leave that thought in your mind. Let us take a short break, and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he does not use his left hand for drinking or eating. Obviously, me and you, we should also do the same. One narrator says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, يَجْعَلُ يَمِينَهُ لِأَكْلِهِ وَشَرْبِهِ وَوُضُؤِهِ. His right hand is designated for three things: food, drinking, and wudu. So when it comes to these three things, he would never use his left. Also, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لا يأكل حرا حتى يبرد. He would never eat anything hot until it is cold. And he used to repeat the same dua that I read to you from Imam al-Husayn عليه السلام. And also, إذا أكل سما, when he eats, he says بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وأكل بثلاث أصابع, and he would eat with three fingers. ومما يليه, and he eats from the food that is in front of him. And then the hadith says, وَلَا يَتَنَاوَلْ مِنْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ غَيْرَهُ, and he would not take any food that is next to someone else. وَيُؤْتِي بِالطَّعَامِ فَيَشْرُعُ قَبْلَ الْقَوْمِ, when he sits, he is the first to eat. ثُمَّ يُشْرُعُونَ, so he, when he eats, he's the quickest one to eat because he want to make them feel comfortable so they could eat as well. وَيَأْكُلُ بِأَصَابِعِهِ الثَّلَاثِ, three fingers, الْإِبْهَامِ وَلَتِ هِيَ تَلِيهَا الْوُسْطَى وَرَبَّمَا أَسْتَعَانَ بِالرَّابِعَةِ, so he would eat with his thumb and the three fingers that are close to it. And then he says يَأْكُلُ بِكَفِّهِ, he would use his whole hand. وَلَمْ يَأْكُلْ بِأَصْبَعٍ, he never ate with two fingers. I mean, look at chopsticks, two fingers. Sometimes we use a spoon with two fingers. وَيَقُولَ, and he says, إِنَّ الْأَكْلَ بِأَصْبَعَيْنِ هُوَ أَكْلَةُ الشَّيْطَانِ, eating with two fingers is the way the shaitan eats. So it is something that is not recommended. Also was narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, لَا يَأْكُلُ الثُّومِ وَلَا الْبَصَلُ وَلَا الْكُرَّاتِ, he does not eat onions, garlic, or the green onions. وَلَا الْعَسَلَ الَّذِي فِيهِ الْمَغَافِيرُ, and not the honey that has a bit of flavor, which is, has a bit of garlic into it. وَهُوَ مَا يَبْقَى مِنَ الشَّجَرِ فِي بُطُونِ النَّحَلِ فَيُلْقِيهِ فِي الْعَسَلِ فَيَبْقَى رِيحٌ فِي الْفَمِ. The مغافير, is, he says, it is a sort of tree remains that stays in the bee, and the bee, usually they throw that remains of trees or flowers in the asal and gives it a bit of flavor. It gives a bit of smell. The Prophet would never eat that. Now, many people said, but onions and garlic, they have a lot of benefits. Yes, they do. But each one, depending on his position, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, because he's constantly sitting with people and talking to people, eating too much garlic or eating onions, it will make his mouth smell. And usually garlic stays in the mouth for a couple of days. So he can't hurt and harm other people with his smell. He has to make sure his mouth is always fresh. So if I and you want to eat garlic and onions and all these things, we have to make sure that we're not going to see people or sit amongst gatherings very often, because we're going to harm them. And even in salah, it is makruh, not recommended, disliked, to eat garlic and go pray. Even the malaika would be annoyed of that smell. Now, alhamdulillah, you can take garlic pills and then problem is solved if you like garlic. And also Anas says, مَا ذَمَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ طَعَامًا قَطْ. He never complained or spoke ill of any type of food. He says, كَانَ إِذَا أَعْجَبَهُ أَكَلَهُ وَإِذَا كَرَهُ تَرَكَهُ. If he likes the food, he eats it. If he doesn't like it, he just leaves it. He doesn't talk about it. He doesn't say, oh, I don't like this. He will never do that. We will leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Stand here so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way? All covered up in a world that gives it all away. Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, din wal-Arab, ghayr din Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We are going to talk about the rules of taqlid, or following a religious scholar, a jurisprudential scholar, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
Mm-hmm.
little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Sheikh Javid, salam alaikum and welcome to the studio again.
My pleasure. Thank you very much for having me.
You're welcome. Well, as promised, let's talk about the laws about taqlid or following a jurist, an Islamic jurist, right? Sheikh Javid, actually, the first question is about whether the taqlid is a rational issue, an absolute issue. Is it based on jurisprudential evidence?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, I would like to say what taqlid is, because many people might not understand what actually taqlid means. Taqlid means to act according to the fatwa or the verdicts of a qualified religious authority, better known as mujtahid. So that's what taqlid is. And when it comes to whether taqlid is rational or it has some, you know, there is some textual evidence suggesting that taqlid is mandatory, of course, I would say that the necessity of taqlid is the result of a rational conclusion based on the need for divine guidance. And this is, of course, guidance is achieved through the Quran and through the traditions. And the duty of a religious scholar, a mujtahid, is to delve into the Quranic verses and the sources of Shi'i thought, like, for example, the Quran being one of the most important sources of legislation. And then we have the Sunnah, which is the second most important source for derivation of Islamic laws. then we have the reason, and then the consensus. These are the four major sources through which we actually understand the teachings of Islam, and we infer the Islamic precepts. The concept of taqlid has both, Quranic and hadith evidence, and also it is rational. And I personally believe that it is more rational, you know, because if you are supposed to act according to the religion, according to the teachings of the religion, then you need to follow someone who is better,
more knowledgeable.
Just in our day-to-day activities and our day-to-day life, everyone follows everyone else in one way or the other. For example,
in matters of health, for example, you refer to a good doctor.
You are right. That's a very good example to give. And so, in matters of Islamic jurisprudence, taqlid actually suggests a commitment to accept and act according to the rulings of the Sharia as deduced, as inferred by a well-qualified religious authority or a jurist who is known to be a mujtahid.
Mm.
And of course, there are other ways of acting and following the teachings of the religion also. And it's not the exclusive and the only way to act according to the religion. Of course, if you are not going to follow a mujtahid, and if you are opposed to taqlid, okay, there are some people who do not want to follow another mujtahid. They want to follow their own, let's say, way. But their own understanding. But that's not, easy. That's not the easy way. There are two other ways to follow the religion of Islam, the teachings of the religion. And that is, one is precaution, to act on precaution.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, when it comes to precaution, it's an uphill task. It's very difficult to act on precaution, because it's impossible to know what is precautionary and what is not precautionary.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have...
It needs its own expertise to discern between the two.
Definitely.
What is actually precautionary and what is not.
You must have extensive knowledge of the areas where you need to exercise precaution.
Mm.
And without knowledge of the religion and without knowledge of the precaution, it's impossible for you to exercise precaution and to see what is prudent, what is not.
Right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
This is the second way. And then there is a third way. The third way is to be a jurist capable of understanding and deciphering the teachings of the religion, the codes of practice.
Mm-hmm.
And to be a qualified scholar, to be a qualified jurist, that's also another way, but that's also not possible, because it's not possible for everyone to gain the expertise, the knowledge, the wisdom, the capacity to infer the Islamic laws from its sources, such as the Quran and the prophetic tradition.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Shavid. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah, don't let me go astray, 'cause I need you.
back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Jawid, our guest speaker. We are talking about the rules of taqlid according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Jawid, before the break, you referred to the ways of not following religious scholar, for example, one that you become your own jurist, right?
Yes.
On your own. Well, but the thing is, you also refer to, in passing, to act with caution and precautionary, in fact, issues which you discuss as very much difficult. Would you talk about that? Isn't it better, in your opinion, to act with caution in this case, to follow a marja, for example?
Well, acting according to precaution or caution depends upon knowledge, mm-hmm. knowledge of the cases of precaution. You know, of course, instances or examples of precaution are given in the books of Islamic laws,
right.
which is called Tawzih al-Masail. So the precaution is very difficult to follow. And, of course, acting according to precaution is time-consuming also because you need... let me give you an example to make it clear. For example, if you are on a journey and you miss your prayer, you happen to miss your prayer during the journey, you are supposed to shorten your prayer.
Yes.
But then you go back home and you reach... your hometown, and again there you do not make time,
mm-hmm.
Do not make time to offer, for example, the Dhuhr prayer or the afternoon prayer.
Yes.
So neither did you offer the Qasr prayer during the journey, nor the complete prayer while you were at in your hometown. If you want to exercise precaution, you need and you must, of course, according to precaution, you must offer both shortened prayers as well as complete prayers. Mm. This is more precautionary.
Yes.
But if you do not exercise, act according to precaution, then you should offer the complete prayer
mm-hmm.
because you arrived in your hometown when you had time enough to perform the Dhuhr or the midday prayer or the noon prayer and then the afternoon prayer. But you, maybe because of negligence, because of forgetfulness, you did not perform the prayer. So according to the fatwa of His Eminence, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, if you perform, for example, the Dhuhr prayer in a complete way, if you offer it in full, then it's sufficient. You don't need to. It's not necessary to perform the qadha of the shortened prayer as well.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sheikh Jawid, for your nice answers to my questions here in the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم من جاء لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
In the limelight.
According to polls, Biden's approval rating has been net negative since August 2021. Despite Biden's low approval ratings, the Democratic Party has said that it will support his re-election and has no plans to sponsor primary debates. Biden's age has also come under criticism, as he would be 86 at the end of his second term. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Sky News reported Republican presidential candidate Nikki Haley has said it is unlikely Joe Biden would make it to the end of a second term were he to be re-elected to the White House. Biden, 80, announced he was running for re-election in 2024 recently. He is already the oldest president in history. By the end of a second term, Biden would be 86. He announced that he is running again in 2024, and I think that we can all be very clear and say with a matter of fact that if you vote for Joe Biden, you really are counting on President Harris, because the idea that he would make it until 86 years old is not something that I think is likely, Haley said in a Fox News interview recently. She was referring to President Biden's deputy vice president, Kamala Harris, who would take over the presidency if Biden died in office. The vice president featured prominently in a video which launched Biden's re-election bid. Also, RT noted, U.S. President Joe Biden stands little chance of remaining in office until the end of his second term, should he be re-elected next year. Republican presidential contender Nikki Haley has claimed. She further warned that widely unpopular Vice President Kamala Harris could end up at the helm. Speaking to Fox News recently, Haley, a former U.S. envoy to the U.N., and an ex-governor of South Carolina, said that if you vote for Joe Biden, you really are counting on President Harris, because the idea that he would make it until 86 years old is not something that I think is likely. Harris does not enjoy particularly strong popular support. A study published by Statistica recently indicated that nearly half of Americans view her performance as vice president either somewhat or very unfavorably. In an interview with Fox News Digital recently, former Democratic Congresswoman turned independent Tulsi Gabbard stated her view that Kamala Harris is clearly unqualified to be the commander-in-chief. Gabbard warned the consequences of President Kamala Harris at the helm would be dangerous and catastrophic for the American people and our nation. The 80-year-old Biden officially announced that he would run for a second term in 2024 in a video statement released recently, 4 years to the day after the launch of his previous presidential campaign. He also announced that Harris will remain on the ticket as his vice president. Biden is already the oldest-serving president in U.S. history, and critics have claimed that he no longer possesses the mental acuity to lead the nation. A recent poll published by NBC News revealed that 70% of Americans and 51% of Democratic Party voters did not want him to seek re-election. Another survey by the Associated Press yielded identical results. In both polls, respondents cited Biden's advanced age as the main reason for wanting to see someone else vying for the U.S. top job. Also, former U.S. President Donald Trump unveiled a new nickname for his chief Democratic rival during a campaign event in New Hampshire recently, dubbing the incumbent Crooked Joe days after President Joe Biden officially announced his re-election campaign, explaining he was relieving his 2016 Democratic candidate Hillary Clinton of her Crooked Hillary. Trump declared, "I'm going to retire the name Crooked so that we can use the name for Joe Biden because he will be known from now on as Crooked Joe Biden." There has never been anyone in the history of American politics so crooked or dishonest as Joe Biden, the Republican presidential hopeful concluded. The 2024 frontrunner joked that Clinton was out there someplace celebrating having been relieved of the epithet he tagged her with 7 years ago, teasing the audience that he would rename his one-time enemy, Hillary. Trump told the audience that a Biden rematch gave voters the chance to choose between a strength and weakness, success or failure, safety or anarchy, peace or conflict, and prosperity or catastrophe. "We're living in a catastrophe," he lamented, denouncing his rival as a threat to democracy who doesn't have a clue and vowing to settle our unfinished business. Trump has never stopped claiming he won the 2020 election, dismissing the official totals as rigged. Trump has never stopped claiming he won the 2020 election. While he lost New Hampshire in 2016 and 2020 general elections, Trump won the state's Republican presidential primary in 2016 and held that lead through the convention, shocking establishment favorites such as former Florida Governor Jeb Bush and Texas Senator Ted Cruz. While he remains the clear front-runner in the Republican field, leading his strongest challenger, Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, by 32 points, DeSantis, or Ron D. Sanctimonious, as Trump has nicknamed him, has not officially announced his candidacy yet. Trump dismissed the notion of debating his rivals, including former New Jersey Governor Chris Christie and New Hampshire Governor John Sununu, suggesting it was beneath him. The first former president ever to be indicted, Trump faces 34 felony counts in New York over his alleged payments of hush money to a star 7 years ago. The candidate and his supporters have denounced the charges as politically motivated persecution, and his campaign took in millions in first-time donations in 48 hours following the indictment.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Najat. Please stay tuned. The most severe punishment for an insulter is silence against his bad words. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in a very beautiful hadith, states, "I swear by Allah who created the seed of plants and humans, that a believer can make Allah happy by patience." This means that man can make Allah happy by showing silence and patience against the insult of others. In better words, the best answer to an insulter is silence.
عقابی بدتر برای انسان احمق از سکوت نیست.
Also, Imam Ali alayhi salam states, the harshest punishment for a silly insulter is silence against his bad words. The lesson that we take from this hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam is that we must be patient if we face an insulter, and we must be silent if he or she used foul language against us. Also, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, in a piece of hadith to a man from Basra, stated, "Answer the insult of people with your good words or with your silence." Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashim Nejat. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali, al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, and he was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was brought up in the house of Nubuwa, Prophethood, and Imamat, a house by which Allah had honored the Muslims all across the world. And so Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam grew up in the shade of that honored and noble house, while he received high ideals, morals, values, knowledge, and wisdom from his father, the eighth divinely appointed Imam, who shed rays of light from his great soul unto Imam al-Jawad. Imam al-Jawad's father, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam, himself had undertaken the upbringing, the nurturing, the education of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. And so we find that Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam took Imam al-Jawad with him wherever he went and fed him with his own hands. A divinely appointed Imam, nurtured and educated by a divinely appointed Imam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the beautiful dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, the ninth divinely appointed Imam. We have constantly heard that the Almighty Allah is so merciful, He is so forgiving, He is so grateful to His servants. Now, what is really interesting is that the servant should be grateful to the Almighty Allah, but we find that the beneficent, the merciful, the most nurturing and nourishing Lord, the ultimate creator, the Almighty Allah, is the one who is truly grateful to the servant. And the servant can never be grateful to the extent that the Almighty Allah deserves. And still, the Almighty Allah, the beneficent, the merciful Allah, the compassionate Allah, the kind Allah, He says that if you as a servant are grateful to Him as the Master, He will increase your blessings. There's a beautiful conversation between Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam and one of his companions in which they speak about these blessings of the Almighty Allah and they speak about gratefulness, something that in the fast-paced world of the present day, we tend to forget. We tend to forget to be grateful to the Almighty Allah, and we tend to forget the vast array of blessings that the Almighty Allah has given every single one of us and has put at our disposal. So in this conversation, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam responds and says, whenever Allah gives a blessing to someone who knows that that blessing is from Allah, Allah will write on that someone's name the gratefulness to that blessing even before they praise the Almighty Allah. What a beautiful description of the compassionate and kind and merciful and loving Almighty Allah. Here the first step is to realize that the blessings that we have are blessings from the Almighty Allah. And if we truly believe and we realize and we comprehend with our mind and our heart and our soul that these blessings that we have are from the Almighty Allah, then Allah will write for us that we have been grateful for that blessing that we have acknowledged is from Allah. And not only that, this will be done even before we physically or verbally praise the Almighty Allah for that blessing that we have realized is from Him. So profound, so beautiful, this amazing description of just one of the attributes of the Almighty Allah. If only we go ahead and put forth an effort to truly appreciate all the blessings that the Almighty Allah has given us, then not only will we feel a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction and contentment, but the Almighty Allah, even before we praise Him, because of course the natural consequence of realizing that the blessing is from the Almighty Allah is to praise the Almighty Allah. But even before we praise Him, the beneficent, the merciful, the compassionate, the kind, the most quick to forgive, and the loving, nurturing Lord, the Creator, will write for us that we are grateful. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
And now we invite you to listen to Shaykh Winay Keita about Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
Imam al-Jawad salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi is an interesting case study for many, many different subjects. The questions that were raised about his imamat relate to questions surrounding his asma, questions surrounding his knowledge, questions surrounding his imamat, questions surrounding his authority. And unfortunately, of course, within the community, this imam is madlum. He is, of course, madlum. You know, if we were to ask many people when you went to Kadhimiyya for ziyarah, who is the other imam, there's often a pause. Why? There's often a like, yeah, oh yeah, yeah, the ninth imam. What's his name? Even half the